Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Today's Bible reading is from Psalm 8, and that can be found on page 376 in the Church Bible. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can gather here this morning and witness things like our ordination of elders, that we can be excited as we gather to hear from your word as well. And I just want to pray now that as you speak to us through Psalm 8, Lord, you will give us clarity, that you will move our hearts, that your spirit will be at work, giving us understanding. And I just pray that as we understand your Bible, your scriptures, you'll help us to want to know you deeper, but also live for you as well. And so I just pray for that now in your son's name. Amen. This last week, I've been reading a lot of poetry, mainly because my wife is about to release a poetry book. But I was going on the internet and looking up poems, and I found one from someone called Emily Dickinson. So if you don't know Emily Dickinson, 1800s, a long time ago, American poet, quite famous for her poetry. And she wrote this poem, which I felt like it really spoke to me. It says this: I'm nobody. Who are you? Are you nobody too? Then there's a pair of us. Don't tell. They'd banish us, you know. How dreary to be somebody. How public like a frog. To tell your name, live long day to an admiring bog. Now, if you understand what she's saying, she's talking about how a life of quiet, being anonymous and seclusion is much better than fame and being admired in the public sphere. All right, being a nobody is better than being a somebody. And if you are a somebody, you're just like a frog trying to entertain an admiring bog, right? And so that's what she's trying to say there. Being somebody is tedious. It's performative, as the young people say. It's performative and constantly needs validation from others. I read that and I feel that sometimes. I feel that as I look around and the general feeling of society. We've seen the effects of social media. We see the inauthenticity and shallowness of influences. We've seen the rich and the famous spiral out of control because the paparazzi give them no privacy. Being a somebody is just tedious, isn't it? But yes, true, there are people in our world that want to be a somebody. Others who are happy being a so-called nobody, cruising through life, and that's okay. But is that it? Is it just be a somebody or be a nobody? It's never that simple, is it? I know many here are probably very happy being a nobody. We have a lot of introverts in the room, but we don't live that way necessarily. We want to be something to someone, whether it's family or friends. We want to shape meaning and purpose in our lives through our work or our hobbies or our interests in life. We simply just don't cruise through a meaningless life either, do we? And more often than not, meaning and purpose is something that's usually placed upon us. Maybe it's from our culture and society or our family upbringing to the roles we play in our life. But being a nobody just sounds like, well, that's quite meaningless. Yes, we might in theory think, oh, being a nobody's, you know, that's what I want to be, but we don't live that way, do we? Currently, one of my purposes and meaning in life is to be the best dad I can be to my daughter. I have a 4.5-year-old now, and 5 years ago, 5+ years ago, before she was born, I didn't have that purpose in life, to be the great best dad I can be to my daughter. Another thing that I live, or currently one of my purposes, to be a good and faithful pastor to our church. That wasn't something I'd envisioned in my 20s. That was a goal of mine, to be a faithful pastor. Yeah, so whether it's your work or your family or your relationship, there's always something that's giving you meaning, isn't there, at stages of life, that's giving you direction in life. And then when life feels directionless at times, when we feel like it's going nowhere, then it's not as it should be. And we feel the sense of despair and that drive in us, well, it's really hardwired into us, isn't it? You know, over time, we ask those questions, who am I? What am I living for? What is my purpose in life, even through all these seasons and stages? You know, what Psalm 8 does, as we go into Psalm 8 today, it brings us to the really core of our identities. It reminds us who we are, that we are creatures who have been created by God and our Creator. Regardless if you lived 3,000 years ago in the Middle East when this psalm was written, or whether you live today in our city of Brisbane, whether you're happy being a nobody or striving to be somebody, Psalm 8 gives us an insight who we truly are, what we live for as God intended. But to understand the answer to that question, I think we need to first begin with understanding our Maker, our Creator. And that's where Psalm 8 brings us, it points us to first. We'll get to that. Is this working? This is working now. No, it's not. Here we go. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. All right, if you have your Bibles, follow along, because this is you'll just see where I'm getting these thoughts from. But let's begin with the one who's powerful. He's sovereign and he's majestic. Verse 1 and verse 9, if you have your Bibles, you can see it repeats the same words. Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It begins and ends with praise to God, the King, the one who matters, start to finish, our God who's majestic. Now, it will tell you as well that King David writes this for us. And King David, he's a king, he's royalty. People would have come to him and said, Your Majesty. It's the only time we use that word, isn't it? Like, you guys don't come to me and call me Your Majesty, right? Like, it's the only time we use it for kings and queens and people in royalty. But here, David acknowledges his King, God, the one who's far more majestic than he is. And it's humbling, isn't it? Like I have in the next slide, the late Queen Elizabeth, this isn't working, she says, she wrote this book when she turned 90, The Serving Queen and the King She Serves. And it's this little book about her faithfulness. She's talking about God, her faithfulness, her faith, and how God plays such a big role in her life. And the psalm goes on to create this imagery for us. We'll go to to the next one. Now, you can see this psalm talks about the praise and glory given to God's name, creating this imagery for us of the infants and children even. Infants and children who are vulnerable and fragile, the lowest in society in ancient times. It's contrasted with the power of enemies and foes that oppose God. Through them, God establishes a stronghold. It's not through the praises of kings and princes and mighty warriors. It's through the praises of children and infants. Through their praise, he establishes strength. And what's he saying here? It's this acknowledgement of human frailty, of our vulnerability, of our weakness that establishes God is great. He is the one we depend on. He is strong and powerful when we aren't in control, when we're not in control of the world around us. He is. You see, the starting point begins with knowing the reality of human nature and the nature and character of God. We aren't God. We can try and play God in our lives. You could be the king. But no matter how high your status is, your wealth, your physique, your beauty, your popularity, how great your empire is, we won't and ever be the God of the universe. And so in verse 3, he continues, doesn't he? In the next slide. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. King David, he might be on his rooftop, writing this, looking up at a sky filled with stars. He looks up at the heavens, and that's the evidence of a grand designer, of a creator. This world and the creation we see, it's not random. It's intricate. It's complex. It's intentional. It's full of meaning. And here you can sort of relate to the psalmist here, can't you? Most of us here are city slickers, but we know what it's like to be under the stars, to stargaze, to be surrounded by a sky full of lights. You feel dwarfed by its splendor, don't you? There's awe and wonder of such a marvelous and ginormous creation. many years ago, I had the opportunity to visit America, and I went to Yosemite National Park. It's not Yosemite, it's Yosemite. And I've got this photo I found, a stock image, very enhanced and edited, but that's, you can imagine, this is what Yosemite looks like, right? It's one of the most beautiful places, I think it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. You know, I would love to go back again. When it comes to nature, you know, it's I mean, if you've seen it with your own eyes, you'll know exactly what I mean. I was there at the start of winter, and every tree had its green and orange and yellow leaves. The mountain peaks are, you know, snow-capped against this blue sky canvas. And you get on top, if you go for a hike there, you can get on top of one of the cliff sides, and you can look down to the valley where the Half Dome, or what I think it's called that, the El Capitan as well, is there. And I can only use the word majestic. Like, it was majestic to describe it. I felt so small. The views were nothing but breathtaking. But then you zoom out and look at our universe. I love watching the science videos about galaxies and the stars. You know, high school science, I think, tells you that our solar system is so big, right? And that where Earth is about 150 million kilometers from the sun, if I got that right. And the sun is 100 times the radius of our Earth, which is huge. And it's our closest star. And in the Milky Way, there's 100 billion stars, apparently. And that Milky Way is just one of trillions of galaxies in our universe. And I was reading about how distant, the most distant galaxy is about 34 billion light years away. That's what the telescope has picked up. It's a crazy, unimaginable number. It just shows how expansive, how ginormous our universe is. And this little diagram from NASA is just, you know, this is our solar system, a tiny thing here in the Milky Way, our galaxy. And, you know, it's crazy. I've heard of the astronaut Neil Armstrong, who supposedly went to the moon. And he said of his experience when he was coming back from the moon, I've got a quote from him, as he was coming back to Earth, he said this: "It suddenly struck me that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the Earth. I didn't feel like a giant, I felt very small." You know, you zoom out and the Earth is so small in the ginormous universe, isn't it? But let me zoom out even more. Imagine the one who created it all. Imagine the majesty and greatness and bigness of the Creator God, who creatively and intricately, through the power of his words, spoke the universe into being. Isaiah the prophet, he paints this beautiful portrait of God in Isaiah 40 in his prophecy. He talks about this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name." See, this is the God David speaks of in Psalm 8. We're to see his greatness from the get-go. We're said to see his greatness and his majesty and his bigness. Now, I don't know if you feel small after hearing all that. You should feel small, because we are small. And if the universe is so vast and ginormous, and we're tiny specks of dust in the grand scheme of it, the question is, where is our significance in all of that? Where is the meaning of our lives in all of that? If science says we're just a product of random chance, what are we here for? Verse 4 asks that very question on the screen. What is humankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? For centuries, I imagine people have been asking this question, trying to answer that question. What is man? Why do we exist? And in ancient times, it was very much, there is a God and there's some deity that has created us and given us life. And people would look at creation, and there was a mainstream belief. It was mainstream that there is a God and humans are to worship these gods, right? In ancient times. In today's world, scientists try to give scientific answers about how we're made and formed. And then we've got philosophers trying to give meaning to it. But as advanced as the world is, we're living in 2026 now. You'd think we'd be all on the same page, right? You'd think we'd be on the same page with the meaning of life, the reason we're here. And it's interesting, because without God, no one has figured it out yet. We haven't figured it out. Many will shrug and ignore the question altogether even, and just get on with life. See, what has happened in a postmodern world is We have these countless books trying to theorize our humanity. And we've settled with this idea that we give ourselves purpose. We internally give ourselves purpose and meaning. If you say you matter, good on you, you matter. Sure, you know, let's take that. And we live our lives to the fullest because that's all we have. And so we go through life generating meaning, don't we? Finding meaning for ourselves. I'm at this stage of life, I'm a dad. Now I have meaning as a dad. I didn't have that meaning before. Or we hit our 40s and our 50s and we go through what many know as a midlife crisis. And we're not young anymore. And the years are flying by and we didn't achieve the goals in life. And we start having to face our mortality when our body isn't as fit as it used to be. It takes longer to recover when you go to the gym. And then we face suffering or failure and the realities of death. And we get rattled, don't we? There are things out of our control and we're not the masters of our fate after all. And then we have the atheists and the philosophers who will have this, if you go to that extreme, there's a nihilistic worldview. Nihilistic, nihilism, it's just a view of life that it's meaningless. That we are just a bunch of atoms that were formed over billions of years and are no different to any other creature and we just live and die, there's no meaning. If you have a nihilistic worldview, there's no dignity or value to human life. You follow that path of thinking and logic, well, there's no reason then for life or morality. And eventually you'll get to a point where, well, we're just insignificant, aren't we? There is no value. It leads us, really, to hopelessness and despair. That's what we're left with. After all, why does it matter? Why does it matter if we're just tiny specks in a vast universe, right? We live 80 or 90 years, if possible, existing in this really moment of history, a blip in the timeline of the whole universe. Why does it matter? Who cares? Honestly, if the Earth ended tomorrow, 8 billion human beings just got wiped out. The universe wouldn't care. Aliens, if they exist, they wouldn't bat an eye. We're just some little planet called Earth in a small galaxy like the, you know, that we saw before in the Milky Way. Why is it called the Milky Way anyways? I mean, no one cares. Yet, that's not how the general society feels, is it? That's not how humans feel. That's not how humanity feels. The majority of humanity do not live feeling like there's no meaning to life. Generally speaking, we believe human life is worth something, don't we? That it is valuable, that there is dignity. But without God, we don't have an answer why we feel that way. You see, what is man is a very unsettling question. But Psalm 8 doesn't leave us in despair, nor does it platform us either on a pedestal. What is our significance? Where does our dignity, value, and meaning come from? Why is it wired into us that we feel we need to give each other that? Well, Psalm 8 tells us that it's given to us from our God, our Creator. God is mindful of us. He cares for us. Verse 4 tells us that. This sovereign, majestic God who has the universe in the palm of His hand, He cares for you and for me. And I think too often, even for Christians, our view of God is He's not interested in us. We're not going to talk to Him about our things. He's distant. He's left us to our own devices. He's abandoned us. But when you come to the Bible, that's not what it says. It's a different story. Our God isn't a distant God we can't get close to. God, even in His majesty, is mindful of us. He cares for us. He is great and He is good. He's transcendent, yet He's intimate and personal. And we see it through the scriptures between God and His people. There is a relationship. There is communion and delight in His presence. And even more for us on this side of the cross, after Jesus, we can see that in Christ, in Jesus. He brings God to us when He came to earth. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means. And when He's raised again, resurrected from the dead, He sent God's Holy Spirit to us. Those who have put their faith in Jesus, who follow Jesus, we have God's Spirit in us. We're as close to God as we'll ever be in this lifetime because God came down and lived amongst us. Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Do you see that? The greatness of salvation isn't that we're just forgiven, we're brought into a relationship with God. That's what Christ has done when He suffered for our sins, when He died on the cross and was raised again. He brings us into a relationship with greatness Himself. Isn't that beautiful news? That's the gospel. that God, that's God's good grace for you and for me. For the follower of Christ, he's not a distant and wrath-filled and angry God, but a personal and intimate Father who we can approach. You know, I was hearing a quote from Tim Keller this week. I read it, I don't have it on the screen, but he says, who can wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning? Only a child can. Only a child would dare to wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning. Our parents would understand that. You wouldn't wake up for anyone, but for your kids. You know, that's this beauty here that God is our Father now. He's intimate and personal. He's mindful of us. He cares for us. We need to start seeing God for who he is. He's at the center. And we have to see our humanity firstly through that lens. And then only we'll understand his purposes for us. As we keep going in Psalm 8 from verse 5, it should come up on the screen. It says this, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And we read these words and it's sort of echoing what you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 at creation. God, humankind created in God's image, crowned with glory and power, given responsibility and authority to rule over the world under God. You see, you and I, our roles are to reflect God's goodness and his glory as representatives in the world, to rule and steward our creation. To care for the environment, to care for other living creatures, to care for humanity. And God gives humanity something very unique. We are set apart from the animals, aren't we? We are different. How are we different? Well, we can walk on 2 feet for one. But we have the ability to solve complex problems and imagine and design creatively. We can create with the skill of our hands, the passion in our hearts. And it's not just the capable and able, though, is it? Those who might be disabled or differently able, those of us who are infants and those who are geriatric, there is dignity and value because you're human. Because you're a human made in God's image. You see, your meaning and value in this world isn't determined by how much you can contribute to society. You know, if it was based on that metric, well, Hitler would have been right. We'd all have blue eyes and blonde hair and supposedly superior genes. I wouldn't mind being a bit taller, but that's not how it is. Every human being has value and dignity. Humanity believes in so much more than that because God has assigned us value, because God has put that in our heart. It's wired into humanity that life is precious. It's why Christians don't support abortion, because all human life, even from the womb, has been created with dignity and value. But consider too how we're called to rule over creation. When we do any form of work, what we're doing is we're putting order into chaos. Chaos into order. When we balance spreadsheets or prescribe medication, when we solve tough problems or mathematical equations, when we use pencils and paintbrushes to create a work of art, when we cook a meal or consult and give advice, or when we simply just do relationships well, when we have that conversation with our elderly neighbor, or show compassion to someone who's struggling around us. You know, great or small, we do a work that reflects the work of God and his creativity. And you see, when that happens, we reflect God. God gets the glory. We live out each day to bring praise to his majesty. We're doing what he created us to do. His majesty is shown through human beings who are living out their God-ordained purposes, doing good in this world. Friends, we have been created with meaning. It's not the meaning that society has defined for us, but the meaning that God has defined for us. We aren't animals. We're not just an evolved species from atoms and molecules. We're given honor and dignity. We're his prized possession. And so the call is to live that humanity out under him. The intention is that we all will rule and live and do good so the world around us will flourish. Yet we look around the world and we're not really flourishing, are we? You know, we see humanity is very much fractured and broken. We see the violence and we see injustice and we see conflict that plagues our world. And our existence, it's so It's one of fragile mortality. There is suffering and pain, and disease and sickness is rampant, and selfishness and pride saturates the human heart. It's hard to think that we're created to reflect God's glory when God is majestic and perfect, and we're imperfect, we're weak, and we're often powerless. But as we turn the pages of our Bible to the New Testament, we find answers to this. We go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. It says this: "It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.'" You see, Hebrews 2 is giving us the answer there. We are not yet ruling the world, are we? We don't have dominion over everything. We are suffering still, but Christ came and he did rule. See, the author of Hebrews, he picks up Psalm 8 here. He's echoing Psalm 8 and gives us that answer. The picture of how we're meant to be is in Jesus. Jesus was sent to the world to share in our humanity. He died on a cross. He was raised again so that we could be united in his death and his resurrection. Jesus is our perfect representative. He meets every area where we fall short. We are powerless in the control of our elements, but Jesus isn't. He has control over the storms and the rain. Sickness and infirmity, death itself, which we're all subject to, Jesus rules over. And everything God has put under his feet, he is crowned with glory and honor as he reigns from the heavens. And now in Christ, we're able to live with God and for God as he intended us to. Humanity is restored because the Creator became a creature. Compared to the universe, we are insignificant, but in Christ we've been gifted with positions of honor in our creation. We share in his humanity because of his resurrection as a man, as a son of God. And so through Jesus, we're God's sons and daughters called to represent God, one day crowned with glory and honor. Human beings made in God's image, known by God, and who make God known. But that's ultimately through his son Jesus, who defined humanity for us. He was righteous and he was raised again with glory, crowned with glory, showing us what the goodness of God looks like. And so friends, we need to go beneath the superficial, don't we? Our identity is who we are, not from what we do or the roles we play in life. Our identity, we're made for him, our core, at the core. We're human beings made by God, created with a purpose. And we can do that when we reflect Jesus. When we put to death our sin, when we live lives that are holy and good as God intended for us in Christ. And when we follow Jesus, our identity is in Christ. It permeates every area of our lives, not just Sunday mornings. We're not Sunday Christians, because Christ changes our perspective on life. The things we live, I'm not the center of the universe. Our goals, our dreams, our vision for life, it's not about me, it's about Christ. And we're humbled, aren't we, by that truth. And we can live in harmony and love towards God and the world and others because of that. And so as we walk with Christ, let's keep growing more in the knowledge of him and his ways to live out that fuller humanity. It will one day be glorious. It will one day be perfect. But in this life, we take up the cross. We follow in the footsteps of a crucified Savior, and we live out that purpose to point creation to our Creator, to a good and great God. Now, if you're here and you're still figuring out matters of faith in Christianity, I want to encourage you. This God we believe in, this purposes we get to live for, is greater than any purpose we'll discover in this lifetime. I want to encourage you to keep seeking Jesus. I want you to accept Christ one day into your life as your Lord. I hope and pray for that, that he'll be your King, your Savior, because it's through him alone that our eyes can be opened to God's good purposes for us. There's a saying that is in Christian circles. You see it on Instagram captions sometimes. But people will say things like, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody." And it's this sort of catchy Christian caption. But, you know, let's sing a new tune to that. It's not that we're a nobody telling everybody about somebody. Psalm 8 tells us that we are somebody in God's eyes. We've been uniquely, creatively, and beautifully made. We have God-given skills and talents and personalities with unique DNA. God has made you who you are. And it's beautiful. And because of his grace in Jesus, you are somebody who reflects and represents God's goodness, his grace and his glory in his creation. We can live humble lives, but also meaningful and purposeful lives as we reflect his majesty in our world. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that we will be a somebody talking about a great and good God to the world around us. Let's pray for that now. Father, when we struggle with figuring out our purpose, when we feel directionless at times with what we're doing with our lives, may we remember you've called us to live out this identity that we have in Christ, that we are your sons and daughters. We get to live for a good and great God. We get to reflect your majestic name. Humans created to rule under you. Thank you that we get to live for the greater, that we can anticipate eternity with you as well. For our sovereign and majestic God, for your glory, we pray. Amen.